I guess I didn't screw it up too bad a few weeks ago when I spoke, because Mike, you know, asked me to fill in for him again. I think it's a little bit dangerous personally, but, you know, whatever. We're obviously going through the series called Anatomy of a Disciple. Mike spoke last week about how when God calls us to do something, we need to just do it. And I was sitting in the back joking with Philip, because it reminded me of a video that was popular a couple years ago with the Shia LaBeouf, or however you pronounce his name. And the younger people in the room probably get this. If you're brave enough to go look it up, it's kind of funny. It's like a two-minute video of him just saying how you should just do it and whatever. Anyway, so moving on. This week, I wanted to go on to the next part, and what we're going to discuss is the first part, the center of the circle of the chart that Mike showed last week. It's referring to being humbly submitted, and more in depth than that is I want to be talking about being humbly submitted to God's will. When I speak, as you guys know that have heard me, I like to tell stories about myself because that's who I know best. I'm not being humble about it, I suppose. I don't know. Maybe I should be a little bit more humble. But I know myself best, so that's what I figure I can talk about the most. So I'll start from the very beginning. I grew up in Pennsylvania. I am a Yankee, but I've lived here almost as long as I lived up there. I'm getting close. I got about 5 more years left, and I'll be more of a Southerner than a Yankee, I suppose. I don't know, even though I don't quite sound like one yet. I'm working on it. But when I was about 5, we started going to church, and went till I was about age 11. Didn't understand a thing, didn't get anything out of it. I was too busy taking the hymnals and making little garages for my Hot Wheel cars, stuff like that. So I didn't really get a whole lot out of it. Not at the age 11, I suppose. I wasn't playing with Hot Wheels, but I still didn't get much out of it. And then my family decided to kind of stop going, and so I just went on with life. I didn't know anything different. I wasn't changed. I didn't accept Christ at that point. So I just lived my life. You know, I did what I wanted to do. I lived in my sin nature and you know, lived pridefully, I guess, to do what I wanted to do and to fill my desires of what Eugene wanted. And Psalm 10:4 kind of talks about this type of lifestyle. It says, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." And that pretty much explained me. All through my teenage years, I was definitely a wicked man. I'll use that term loosely. I was definitely male, but I was not really a man. I wasn't, you know, doing what I should have been doing. And there definitely wasn't room for God in my life. I believed in God, and if somebody asked me, I'd say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I didn't understand it at all. Well, it depended on who asked me if I was a Christian. anyway, I went on through high school and graduated, and then jumped right into a 2-year tech school to go for drafting. I did architectural drafting. That's what I enjoyed the most. I did all kinds of drafting there. But the best part was about halfway through my second year of college. My mom, as I know I've shared, kind of bugged me about going back to church. And so I started going, and Christ got a hold of me. One Sunday night, the pastor just said it just right. The Holy Spirit, you know, said it through him, but said it just right to where I got a swift kick in the pants, and I was up at the altar before I knew it, bawling my eyes out and asking the Lord to just come in and save me and to change me. Unfortunately, you know, it was very quick that pride tried to step back in. I had all of my friends still. I had all the same friends. None of them were saved, and so I was the goody-two-shoes Christian. Not that they thought that. I was thinking that. I was getting prideful and saying, you guys are sinners, and while I'm drinking my beer with you, you need to get saved. And obviously that didn't work too well. But, you know, I tried. I tried to be, I tried to get all my friends saved, and nobody wanted to listen to me because they didn't see Christ in my life at all at that point. And going back to going to girls, you know, I got along with girls, we'll put it that way. And I was trying to figure out, okay, I knew after accepting Christ that I needed to kind of, you know, find a wife, I guess. And I was like, okay, God can help me do this. God can totally help me do this. I know he can do this. But I didn't ask him to help me. I was just like, okay, I'll start looking and the right one will show up. And I even like, I was in that mode where I was just like, God, give me a sign. And I literally would drive down the road looking for like a billboard sign. I don't know what I was expecting for God to say, choose this one, written across a billboard or something. I have no clue. But that was my thought process because I was still living for Eugene. Obviously, God wasn't going to show me that way. You know, God can give signs and show us ways to do that, but that was not the way it was going to work. In the midst of dating a few girls, not at the same time, but just dating on and off again, God also allowed me to start talking to this girl online, and this was before, you know, it was cool to date online and meet people online, but I'll talk about that a little bit later. In 2001, my dad passed away unexpectedly, and that really began where I began to look to God, because that kind of shook my world up, because it was a point where I realized that I wasn't in control. You know, I can't control whether or not somebody dies, obviously, because I'm not God. But that was the revelation that came to my mind. And so I was like, all right, Lord, what now? You know, I thought I had at least the next few years planned out in my mind. I was, you know, I had got my degree in drafting. I was working for an architect. Everything was going relatively good. And it wrecked me. I was like, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? And through a lot of praying and a lot of digging in his word, he showed me that he wanted me to move to North Carolina. And so, you know, that's what I did. I packed up my stuff and I moved down to North Carolina. I moved in with, it was all me and my two other siblings, and there were then, I think, six kids in the house. We were all in there. It was pretty interesting to do that, but, you know, it worked. And I was able to still keep in touch with that girl from the internet that I mentioned through dial-up. I don't know how many of you got the joy of being, you know, using dial-up in the past, waiting there 15 minutes, and then if somebody picks up the phone while you're in the middle of doing whatever it was, conversation gone. And they're like, you know, you're thinking, oh, man, they're going to think I hate them, and I just clicked off and just ran away or whatever. Luckily, the internet has gotten a little bit better since then. So anyway, back to that girl. You know, through, you know, dating and all of that, while talking to this girl online, I was also like dating other girls, but luckily God removed those other girls from my life and showed me that the girl that was online was kind of important. And I finally got to meet her in 2002, in the beginning of 2002, and by November, we were married and have been married since. So that was definitely a good thing. You know, there was a lot of good things that happened. God was moving in my life, but I still struggled with pride. And so I had to come to the realization of why I struggle with pride. And that's kind of the first point. And forgive me in your notes. I didn't put anything in there. You'll just have to write your own. It says, why do we struggle with pride? The reason that we struggle with pride is because we're born with it. We're born with a sin nature, and pride is just part of that sin nature, unfortunately. You know, nobody teaches us when we're a little kid, when our parents want us to do something, we scream, no, back in their face. Nobody teaches us how to do that, you know? Nobody teaches us to be prideful. It just tends to happen. And there's a verse that somebody shared with me a long time ago when I first started walking with Christ, and it definitely sunk into my brain, and it's Psalm 118, verse 8. And it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's very short, sweet, and simple, and definitely to the point. And that was something that, you know, I had to realize as a young man trying to walk with the Lord. you know, we have a tendency to overlook the omnipotence of God, meaning that the unlimited power that God has and the unlimited knowledge that God has. We have this tendency to think that we're somehow smarter than God, the one that created the entire universe and everything within it. Or we think that maybe Joe Schmo down the street might have more knowledge than what God would have. You know, we have this tendency to maybe think that God might not have the answers. We can't really fully trust him. And so we want to talk to people and get their opinions. We all know what opinions are like, right? So we need to be searching for God and to not put our confidence in man. And also, you know, where does pride come from? Or where did it start? Its origin actually started with Satan. You know, when he was still up in heaven, he got prideful and he tried to buck up against God. And obviously God, as I know I've talked about that, didn't want anything to do with it. And wasn't going to have anything to do with it because he was God. And so he kicked Satan and all of his rebel team out of heaven and sent him onto the earth. And then so Satan, to try to get back, that was kind of the first temptation, was pride, because, you know, Satan came to Eve and was trying to convince her that she should be able to have just the same amount of knowledge that God had, and so that she should eat that forbidden fruit in order to gain that knowledge, which unfortunately she did, and, you know, kind of messed us all over. But it is what it is. So anyway, I'm going to go back into the story of my life. While we lived in North Carolina, I still tried to take care of things myself. I was now a married man. And so a married man goes and provides for his wife. We didn't have any kids at that point, so it was just for my wife. And so, you know, I did my best to go find jobs. And every time I tried to put me in the way, I got in the way. And so I'd find these jobs that were just, they were interesting to say the least. Had a lot of temporary jobs, sweeping floors and putting in fire caulking into walls and just all kinds of random stuff. But the cool thing was, in the midst of that, God, again, was still working, and he had me volunteering in this Christian music venue down in Lexington, North Carolina. It was called Straight Gate, and every weekend we'd have these bands come in, and they weren't your typical praise and worship music usually. Every once in a while we would, but not very often. We would have hip-hop, we would have metal, we would have rock, whatever. You know, whatever the kids were like, and that's what we'd bring in. And there was this one band called Believe that would travel from Chattanooga, Tennessee, all the way over to Lexington, North Carolina. They would play for free. I loved their music because it reminded me, they had a style of, if any of you know who Korn is, that was the style that they played, and I loved that. It was just something that I could get into. And their stage presence was just crazy. They were all over the place. They carried this boa constrictor snake with them. Which I didn't really like that part. It was kind of freaky, but I was like, whatever, you know. That was the vocalist's, that was his pet. So he took it with him, whatever. It got the kids' attention, so I was cool with it. There was a point I was on their website, you know, again, still on, actually, we might have been bumped up from dial-up by that point. We might have had DSL, which was just like a smidge above. Anyway, I was on their website, and they said they were looking for a new drummer because they were looking to do full-time ministry, and in that, their drummer just felt like God wasn't calling him to go into full-time ministry. They were talking about just going on the road and going for it, and my heart started pounding. And I don't know if you've ever had that moment where God is trying to get your attention. You know, you see some type of ministry opportunity, your heart just starts pounding. And God's trying to, you know, get a hold of you and make you pay attention. And that's exactly what he was doing. And I, of course, being me, ignored it. and I was like, nah, I'm just crazy. You know, I'd love to be a drummer of a metal band. You know, all I had played at that point was kind of, you know, praise and worship style stuff. And I didn't, you know, at least at church. When I was by myself, I'd try to, you know, listen to headphones and do whatever. But, you know, I didn't play that style of music. And I was like, nah, that's not for me. And then a few weeks later, I ended up back on their website looking at it again, and God's just, you need to call, you need to call, you need to call. I was like, okay, I'll call, whatever, yeah, this isn't going to happen, but I'll call, you know, just to shut God up, whatever I was thinking, that was dumb. So I called, And we ended up, we packed up all of my drums into Jess's little Toyota Celica, which it was a lot of drums in a small car. I don't know how we fit it, but we drove over to Tennessee. I auditioned, and we talked and all of that, and everything seemed to be good to go. We're like, okay, this is happening. And I was kind of blown. My mind was just blown away. So I was like, okay, so I'm going to go back. And at this point, I was working at one of those jobs that I didn't really like. I was working for Sealy Mattress Company, customer service. If you've ever done customer service, now imagine that the people are already cranky because they haven't been getting sleep. That's customer service at Sealy. It was interesting. So anyway, I walked in. I was like, I got to tell my boss. I was like, okay, I'm putting in my 2 weeks. And he goes, oh, yeah? He's like, did you find a new job? I said, no. He's like, well, where are you going? I said, I'm moving to Tennessee. He goes, well, do you have a house there? I was like, no. He goes, and you don't have a job lined up? I was like, no. He's like, well, what are you going to do? I said, I'm joining a band. He's like, okay, cool. So Jess and I packed up, and we moved to Tennessee, and we ended up staying in a house with some of the other bandmates. It was three families in one house, and that was so awkward in so many different ways. But, you know, God was doing it. You know, God was kind of putting stuff together that I had no clue. And, you know, we got to go out. We got to go, you know, we started off just doing weekends so I could kind of get used to the feel of it. And then we decided to do this crazy tour of the country. And we did 3 months on the East Coast and 3 months on the West Coast and got paid this much. It was strictly for ministry. Anything that we sold in merch, that was how we paid for gas to get to the next town. And there were, I can't go into all the amazing stories of how God would provide. We'd be down to like 20 bucks, and we needed to go like 300 miles, and somebody would just literally walk up and hand us money. They'd be like, God told us to give this to you. And it was exactly what we needed to get to the next town. You know, one short part of it. We broke down. Our trailer snapped at the hitch, like, well, right in front of where it connects to the trailer, like an inch out from it, because we had too much weight in the trailer. That was our own stupidity, but whatever. And we didn't know what to do. We got the van towed and the trailer towed and woke up the next morning, and I was like, I gotta call and figure out what we can do. And the guy's like, well, you landed right in a good place. And I was like, what do you mean? He goes, this town was built on welding. And I was like, what? You know, so I start calling places, call places. Some dude found out, this dude that was like the best in the country at welding was in the town just for like that weekend to train other people how to weld properly, was there. And he was gonna come out, and he fixed our trailer, didn't charge us a dime. And we went on our way. It was amazing. Like, God did so many cool things with that. But again, of course, as always, pride came into my life. Being 6 months on the road, you get to know your bandmates a little too well and all the little quirks and things about them. And there were just certain things that I didn't always like about it. And me being the perfect Christian that I was, thought that, you know, I knew better. And so I started like saying things about how I thought they should be living differently and so on and so forth. And it was petty, stupid stuff. But at that time, I thought it was huge. I thought it was, you know, important. Needless to say, the band ended very shortly, about 3 months after we got off the road. God showed me. God showed me very plainly that I needed to humble myself and kind of, you know, get on the right path, you know, kind of figure out what I should be doing. Luckily God showed me grace, right? Every time that I get prideful, every time we get prideful, God shows us grace. But the problem is sometimes we don't see it. So point number two is, how do we tell if we are being prideful? So God gives us a warning in Romans 12, verse 3. It says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give you each of you this warning. Don't think that you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. And that kind of tromps all over my toes. He just straight up says that you're not better than you really are. You think you are, but you're not. And you have to be honest in evaluating yourself. You have to be humble when you evaluate yourself and see, you know, where and how you truly are. You know, some of the ways that we can tell also is when we want to be in charge of something, or have some type of position, or I know sometimes, you know, we think, or I shouldn't say think, we know that we can do things better than somebody else. But again, I personally never, ever struggle with that one. No worries about that. So, but that's just some ways we can kind of tell when we're getting into being prideful. But please understand that we can change, but we can only change with God's help. It's by his grace. And James 4:6 says, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if we humble ourselves before God and ask him to remove it, he'll be more than willing to do so. So now I'm going to go ahead and get back into the story. There's still a little more, obviously, because we haven't got to the point of where I am today. So even with the pride in my life, God still had plans for Jess and I. I got off the road. I started putting on some weight for him. Not for God. This is for me. I'm just kidding. I started eating better, I should say. Healthier. No, not healthier. Eating better. More. There's the word I'm looking for. I started eating more. I came off the road. You know, I was at 165 pounds. I'm not anymore. Just trust me. But, you know, we started to be able to start having a family. God gave us the ability to start having a family. We had our first kid in 2006. And then in about 2007, he opened up an opportunity for Jess and I to move back to North Carolina, which was a little bit closer to my family, far enough away where, you know, we could kind of keep the drama away, but close enough where we could go to visit. And it appeared that it was going to be this amazing job. I mean, everything lined up. The money was way better than what I was making in Tennessee. The place was just awesome. Like, it was a full architecture team. I'd never really been in a full, you know, there was a lot of people, like 15 people in the company. It was huge to me in the realm that I was in. So I went over. We moved over to Mooresville, North Carolina. Now, I don't know if any of you know about Mooresville, North Carolina. The cost of living there is just a little high, just slightly, living next to Lake Norman. And so that money that I thought was going to be great turned out to be not so great, but we were still surviving, obviously. The better part of that was that about a year later was 2008 when the housing market kind of crashed. And so me, along with about 10 other people, lost our jobs. We got laid off. So I was in Mooresville, North Carolina, living on unemployment, hoping that it would pay the bills because, again, the cost of living was high. And I just started praying. I was like, Lord, I don't really know what you want me to do here. This is kind of crazy, but okay, what do you want me to do next? And he kind of showed us that he wanted us to move up to Virginia. And so my sisters were both living in Cana, Virginia. And so I found a place there, and we lived there, and I still had unemployment going. And I was just like, all right, Lord, there's no architecture jobs. What do you want me to do? Especially in Cana, there's not too much. And so he kind of started showing me that I could do graphic design, and then I eventually learned some about web design. And so, yeah, he totally did this. Like, my brain, you know, I was in drafting mode, and he was like, well, you could do this too, and he showed me, you know, everything. Like, just like, opened my brain up, because there wasn't much room for more, but he opened my brain up to where I could learn a little more, and that's what I did. And so, then, unfortunately, unemployment started to run out. I noticed that, so I was like, I got to look for a job. And so I started looking, and I found a job up here in Galax, and the job position was just running Ethernet line, for people that had the fast Internet. And so, well, it was actually for businesses, whatever, but I knew the place that I was trying to get into also had a web department, and I thought, well, maybe if God will open that door, then I'll take it. So I took the job, went into it, and it was all right. You know, running the wire, we were doing crazy running wire, and then we, like, it was cold and outside, and we were running wire outside, and I was just like, all right, Lord, anytime now, if you want to open that door, I will let you open that door. And he did, though. The boss came to me, wanted to see some of my stuff that I had done, and I landed a job in the web department doing all the design stuff. And then that turned into, eventually, I decided to go out on my own and start my own business, which is what I do today. Which, if you ever want to be humbled by God, start your own business. I'm just saying. If you're a business owner in the room, you understand. God provides. Don't get me wrong. God provided. He's been providing, and he always will provide every single time, and on time every time. Also, one of the things that has been, cool about moving up to Galax now, my very favorite is the amount of bluegrass music that we have in this town. And if any of you know me, you know that I'm being completely sarcastic. Especially if you think back to the metal band, the amount of bluegrass music I handle, because this is where God wants me. So, but anyway, the real cool part is I ended up here. Funny story is that Jess and I actually tried out the church. We knew we were moving to Galax, and we're like, let's go check out some of the churches up there. And so we came here, and we sat down, and we're kind of looking around, and we saw that they were putting the scripture up on the screen, and there were people using phones and iPads instead of, like, opening their Bibles. And this is coming from a guy who, like here's Mike in the techie geek world, okay? Mike Morris is up here. I'm, like, right there. But I was just still like, I don't know, this is weird. So we went and tried out some other churches, and nothing else fit us. And we're like, let's go back to Cornerstone and try it out again. And so we did, and we've been here since. So it's just been awesome to see what God does and see where God puts you. There have definitely been times of the waves, of being prideful and being humbled by God, with many ups and downs, but God has always been faithful. He's always showed us that, it's better to be in his perfect will than his permissible will. And what I mean by that is that, God has that perfect will for us, but sometimes we get prideful and we try to go off on our own little path, and God will let us because we have free will. But if we're in his perfect will, that's that sweet spot. That's that good spot to be in. 1 Corinthians 10:23 kind of puts it this way. It says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. So, God kind of gives us the free will to do as we please, but that doesn't mean that everything that's out there and available to us is going to be beneficial to our lives. We just have to listen to the Holy Spirit in order to be able to understand where we should be and how we should be. We unfortunately still try to make excuses sometimes, and we allow sin into our lives, and we say things like, it's okay, I was born this way, or I was raised this way. Or I can handle this, I got this, I could do this myself. Or it's all right just this one time. And then that kind of leads into my favorite one is, I'll just ask for forgiveness later. That's some thin ice you're treading on with that. And we tend to try to justify it because it's a feel-good in the moment type of thing. And the problem with that is, again, we're letting pride take over. We're letting self take over, and we're not letting God be the one in charge of our lives. And Paul speaks about this, about having the free will. In Romans 6, 15 through 18, it says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. That's definitely the kind of slave that I would prefer to be, as a slave to righteous living. But we have to be humbly submitted to him. We have to be. And he will give us the joy in our life. He will give us the freedom to do things that we have the desire to do. And as we walk with him, he will give us different desires. He will give us desires to go and serve, to do ministry, to go 15 hours one way in a van down to Florida, or go however many miles, I don't know, 3,000 miles or whatever it is, to Nicaragua. He'll change the desires of your heart. Because me personally, I wouldn't just absolutely choose to go to Nicaragua and be in the heat. You know, it's hot down there. Like, it's hot. That's an understatement. I don't know how to say muy caliente. I don't know. It's hot down there. But God put that desire in my heart to go down there, not to go down there once, but now three times. But God does those kind of things. So how do we figure out how to be in God's will? Obviously, that's kind of the big question of the day, is how do we figure out how to be in God's will? I'll go back to the last time I spoke. For those of you who are here, you know this. If not, I will share it with you. We need to rely on His Spirit. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit and the sword, which is the Word of God. We need to rely on those things heavily. You need to get your nose into the Word, and you need to be praying and fasting if need be. If we can keep our minds and hearts occupied on the things of God, then the fear, the doubt, the instability, and the pride will have nowhere to live. God just wants us to be patient and wait and listen for Him. And it's hard sometimes, don't get me wrong. I have problems with patience at times too. Don't pray for patience. Last time I prayed for patience, I ended up with four children. Sorry, I love my kids very much. That's just a joke. But sometimes they do test my patience. He wants to strip us of our pride. He wants to strip us and make us humble so that He can use us. So to wrap up, let's revisit the verse that I mentioned earlier, James 4:6. It says, "And He gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." So if you want to be in God's perfect will, if you want to have His grace in your life, you need to humble yourselves before Him. And I believe, you know, that Jesus Christ gave us the best example of humility. Philippians 2:5-8 say, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Yeah, that's verse 8. Sorry. I thought there was more. So we need to look at that kind of as an example. You know, He was willing. He's God. He was in heaven, you know, chilling. You know, He could do, say, and have whatever He wants. But He chose to come down here and become one of us, you know, be with us, and to sacrifice His life for us. So I think that, you know, we can give a little bit back to Him. He's not asking for a whole lot. So praise team, if you guys want to come on back up. I'm going to finish with a quote from the book called Anatomy of a Disciple. It's not the Walking with a Limp, but it's the actual Anatomy of a Disciple. And it says, "You can only submit to the God that you know. If the God you know is shallow and human-like, then your humble submission will be shallow and human-like. The more grandeur that you see in God, the deeper and more profound your humble submission to Him will be." So just keep that, you know, keep that in the back of your mind. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You again for this time to come into Your house and to worship You, Lord God, through song and through learning, Lord. I thank You for sending Your Spirit down to share with us today, Lord God, to open our hearts and our minds to how You would want us to be in this life that You've given us, Lord. I pray that You would help us to see those areas in our life that we might be prideful, Lord, and that You would just help us to submit those areas of our life to You. And Lord, I thank You for changing our hearts, Lord God. I thank You for giving us the ability to have Your desires, to be willing to serve others the way that You would serve. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody in this room here today, Lord God, that doesn't know You, Lord God, that You would draw them in today, Lord God, that You would draw them in and help them to remove that pride in their life, Lord God, to help them to know that they can't do it on their own, Lord, that they need You to be able to walk in this life and to be able to get the joy out of it that only You can give. Lord, we just thank You and we praise You for all the wonderful blessings. In Christ's name, amen.